set aside your time to be here to worship God. So much for an early spring. You know, you wonder sometimes if God just has a sense of humor. If he wants us to remember that he's in control. I mean, here we have, what, a high today of 45, low tonight 27, and then even colder tomorrow. And then by Wednesday or Thursday, it's supposed to be 70 degrees. So if you don't like the weather today, just wait around and it'll change. But we are grateful that you're here today. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, Paul said, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." The topic for the sermon, as you can see, is the set of your sail. I'm sure that that wasn't an easy one to find songs to go with either, but sometimes you just have to select songs, right? All right. Found this poem a number of years ago. It said, "One ship drives east, another drives west, with the self-same wind that blows. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale that tells us which way it goes. Like the winds of the sea or the ways of fate as we journey along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that determines the goal, and neither the calm nor the strife." Some of you were certainly in our Bible class when we were studying the book of Colossians. And in that book, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, I'd like to read that for you at this time. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas, his cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who's called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas." This passage in Colossians designates several pioneers of the faith who helped Paul spread the good news of Jesus Christ through the known world at that time. And Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner, one of the traveling companions of Paul on his third missionary journey. And we know that Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, who deserted Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But by the time that Paul wrote the letter to the brethren at Colossae, Mark had redeemed himself, and he became very close to Paul. And he also wrote, as we know, the second gospel account in the New Testament. And then Jesus, or Justice, was listed. It was a very common name. We really have no other scriptural account for this particular man. Know nothing more about him. And then Epaphras was a fellow prisoner of Paul in the letter to Philemon in verse 23 of that particular letter. And then Luke was listed. He was the physician who treated man's soul as well as treating his body. He also wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And then a man by the name of Demas was mentioned in the same stroke of the pen as some great spiritual leaders. He's mentioned again in the book of Philemon in verse 24, along with Epaphras and Mark, Aristarchus and Luke, where these men were lovingly referred to as fellow workers with Paul. At this time of his life, Demas had his sail set in the right direction. He was basking in the sunlight of God's love. But something happened. The last reference to Demas in sacred scripture sadly shows that he changed the set of his sail and he was swiftly sailing away from the fellowship of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The lines of division, at least for Demas it seems, between godliness and worldliness became dimmer and dimmer until it was finally obliterated. And we all know people who, like Demas, have flirted with sin until they married her. And the more things change, the more they remain the same. It was Demas's attitude toward God and the world that changed. And there are certain attitudes that we must maintain that will ensure that we will not desert God and we will not embrace the things that are of the world. I've listed three, and you probably could list more. But I think that you need to set your sail toward indebtedness. You have a debt that can never be repaid. And your God sacrificed his son of perfection to pay the price of sin for you. In 1 Corinthians 6, I'm behind here. How did I get so far behind? All right. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We have a debt to pay, and as Bill mentioned in his prayer, we have the Spirit of God living within us. We don't belong to ourselves. We were purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul felt that his indebtedness to God included an indebtedness to his fellow man. He wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. We are under obligation to all mankind. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. After his conversion, he did not set out on a course of life believing he could repay his debt to God. He did not believe he could do enough good deeds to even begin to pay back the indebtedness. Nor did he believe that God expected him to pay this insurmountable debt. He understood that the salvation that Jesus provided him, and all mankind for that matter, was not a debt to be paid, but it was a gift to be received. And although he could never pay off his debt to God, God expected him to show the same love and mercy to his fellow man that had been shown to him. And he expects the same of you and me. Secondly, set your sail toward willingness. You know, an acknowledgement of what I call legalistic duty will not motivate you to sacrifice your life in joyful service to Jesus or to your fellow man for very long. It may work for a while, as it did in the life of Demas. But at some point, you too will choose the pleasures of this world over the drudgery of service unless you possess an attitude of willingness to serve your God. With an attitude of willingness, you no longer choose the ways of God over the ways of the world because you have to, but because you genuinely want to. Duty will never rise above the motivation of fear. And when fear subsides, so will duty. But willing service is the muscle of the soul. And the more you exercise it, the stronger it becomes. When Paul appealed to Philemon to release Onesimus from his debt of slavery because he needed Onesimus' help, he asked Philemon to willingly make that sacrifice, even though he could have demanded it as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he said in the book of Philemon in verse 14, "Without your consent, I did not want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will." While there are certain things that God demands and expects for you to fulfill, he certainly searches for willing servants rather than hired laborers. Thirdly, set your sail toward involvement. You are certainly sailing in the right direction when you display a willingness to serve your Lord. Yet there are many Christians who have the best intentions, but yet they seldom turn those intentions into actions. Too many have a faith that talks instead of a faith that walks. This is described by James. By the way, we're studying the book of James in our Bible class. This is described by James as a dead faith. Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." We need not only to read and study the Word of God, as I described in our lesson this morning, but we also need to do what God has said to do. Take those words into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives and do the will of God. You know, it's almost draft season for the NFL. Professional scouts are always looking for the perfect football player that no other team has discovered. One they feel like they can draft without a lot of fanfare, and seldom does that occur. But I really don't understand why the scout's job is so difficult. I know that there are hundreds and thousands of perfect football players to fulfill every position on the field. And they've never had a bad game. They never throw an interception. They never fumble. They never miss a block or a tackle. And the only problem is getting them to put down their foot-long hot dogs long enough to come out of the stands and play the same kind of game they talk. You know, the Lord's church doesn't need more talkers. Now, I'm not referring to preachers, okay? The Lord's church does need people who are willing, people who are workers in the church. And I applaud all of you who are doing great work in the Lord's kingdom here. And there are many works that are being done. But there are many people who choose to be spectators in the Lord's kingdom rather than to be players. They merely occupy a seat on game day. And the church needs more Isaiahs, where he said, "Here am I, send me. Let me do whatever you want me to do. Let me be your man or woman of God." And I certainly pray this morning that the Lord will motivate each and every one of us to do his will, not to be satisfied as onlookers, but to be involved in the work of the church. Again, remember what was said by James in James chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." The Lord wants each and every one of us to be laborers in the vineyard. He wants us to produce. He wants us to be people who use the talents that he has given to us. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope that you will take this opportunity today to do so, while we stand and sing.